the focus of this chapter will be the beginning, speaking of Christ. And if you read the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite books, it focuses on the supremacy of Christ. So, beloved, hear now God's most holy and inspired word, starting at verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. This is the pay section. And in Heriod, we've been going through Psalm 119 for a number of months. And just something that I've noticed going through Psalm 119 is usually that very first verse determines the flow of the rest of the text. And usually the first verse is what stands out, at least to me. But here now again, the word of our Lord, starting at verse 129. "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious Lord, we come before you today to hear your word proclaimed yet again. And we pray, O Lord, that you would walk among us as your people, that you would guide us by the power of your Spirit, that you would apply your words to our hearts and to our lives, that you would open our eyes, open our ears to see Christ, to trust in Christ and work in us a thankful heart so that we might live for your glory and for your honor. Lord, help me to proclaim your word faithfully and boldly. And may you receive the honor that's due unto you, that we might see how wonderful you truly are. So Lord, hear our prayer now. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most anticipated movies of last year was Spider-Man No Way Home. It made $260 million opening weekend. And then, as of today, it's made over $1 billion worldwide. And the general reception of the movie was positive. And Spider-Man No Way Home was co-produced by Marvel Studios. And I just want us to consider the word Marvel. What does the word Marvel mean? As a noun, it means a wonderful person or thing. As a verb, it means to be filled with wonder. Angie and I, we went to the movie twice and I was in awe of what I was seeing one of my childhood favorites, Spider-Man. But even with that being said, it wasn't the greatest thing I've ever seen. It wasn't life-changing. I didn't leave a different person watching that movie. And at the end of the day, it's simply a movie. It's make-believe. And really, that story, that movie, pales in comparison to what we find in the Bible. For in the Bible, we find the message of redemption, the greatest story ever told. And that message is life-changing. As Reverend Wojtek mentioned, it resurrects us spiritually, makes us new creations in Christ by hearing it, by knowing it, by the Spirit working in us. It speaks of the supernatural acts of God that no human writer in Hollywood could invent. We hear of the wonderful works of God through man. We hear of Moses parting the Red Sea. We hear of Gideon defeating a large army with only 300 men. We hear of Samson slaying 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. We hear of Elijah raising up a widow's son, rising him up from the dead. But the greatest act of them all is the Son of God coming down to our world, taking upon our flesh, living the life that we could not live, dying the death that we should have died, and rising again from the dead. And that's not fiction. That's fact. But sadly, our sinful hearts tend to wonder at everything else but God, but His Word. And I ask you, when was the last time you marveled at the Word of God? Are you still in awe every time you even hear these familiar stories? Or has your heart become a little dull, losing that sense of wonder in the Word of God, or of the Word of God? Well, in verse 129, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." And why is the Word of God so wonderful to the psalmist? Volumes and volumes of books could be written on this subject of how wonderful the Word of God is. But I just want to focus on three to consider this morning. Well, first, it is wonderful. The Word of God is wonderful because it is revealed to sinners. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had no obligation to save us. He could have left us in our sin and misery. He could have left us with no hope, no gospel, no Savior. In the Canons of Dort, in the very beginning, it makes a reference to this. The Canons of Dort says, "As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and deliver them over to condemnation on account of sin." That's what God could have done. But that's not what he did. Instead, he has unfolded his plan of redemption. He has revealed it to us. And it reaches its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Hebrews 1, the very beginning. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And that brings me to the second point of why the Word of God is so wonderful. It reveals to us a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. And going back considering the marvelous acts of God, we marvel at the fact that God created all things out of nothing, which none of us can do that besides God. We marvel at God bringing the fierce plagues upon the Egyptians. We marvel at the strength God gave David as he defeated Goliath with a slingshot. We marvel at God taking Elijah up to heaven in chariots of fire. And although these are wonderful acts, the ultimate wonderful act, the ultimate marvelous act, is Christ coming in the flesh. I think we take that for granted. And I don't think we fully comprehend how awesome it is to consider that the Son of God would come down and take upon our flesh. And usually, just a side note here, when we lose that sense of awe and wonder, is because we're very familiar with those stories. So the more we become familiar with something, we can take it for granted. We can lose some sense of awe, but that doesn't mean that we forever lose that sense of awe. But think of Jesus. He left the throne of heaven to be laid in a manger. He left a place of perfect holiness to dwell with sinners. And not only to dwell with sinners, but to suffer the horrors of hell for the sake of sinners. Suffering on the cross and before. And he did this willingly, all for you. As Paul declares in Romans 5, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And without the word of God, without God revealing his perfect will and redemption, we would not know this wonderful Savior. But thirdly, the Word of God is wonderful because it reveals true hope and happiness. I think back before I was saved, I believe I was saved around 18 or 19, life didn't really have meaning. All I was doing was going after the next pleasurable thing, hoping to find true joy, true contentment, true happiness. But yet, I was left empty. There was a void. But what does God do for sinners? He resurrects them, gives them hope, gives them meaning to their life. For our hope in Christ has a purpose and has a future. And think of the Westminster Shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But not only does the Word of God reveal hope, it reveals true happiness. Let me ask you, what makes you happy? What makes you happy? Is it your family and children? Is it your wealth and your health? Is it your job and social status? Is it a delicious steak? Or is it your cell phone? Or is it your favorite sin? The problem is, when we seek our true happiness in those things, we have to realize that those things can fade away in a moment. And if our happiness is in those things, then our happiness will fade as well. But true happiness, true joy, will come from knowing God, trusting in Christ, and also living by His Word. Consider the very familiar hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And the psalmist here, he understood that. Because remember what he says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Do you know this true happiness? Well, the word of God is not only revealed to us, but it affects the believer. So how does this wonderful word affect us and all those who trust in Christ? Well, consider verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Apart from the Word of God, we would be like men walking in darkness. We would not know where we are or where we were going. But then, the Holy Spirit not only regenerates us, but the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds so that we might see what God is revealing to us. The entrance into understanding the Word of God. The Word of God reveals what? It reveals who we are. It reveals to us who God is, who Christ is, the way of salvation, the way to live in light of salvation. And we can view it simply as the entrance into it there. But the deeper we go into that entrance, into that room of the Word of God, and start to understand it more and more, then we are made more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes when people consider the Word, they say, well, I just can't understand it. Well, consider what our text says. It says it gives understanding to the simple. So you don't need to be a professor or a scholar in a professional sense. You don't even need to be a pastor. The Word of God is given so that all could understand, even a little child. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as Augustine puts it, these simple ones or little ones, these are the weak and the humble. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you today, if you trust in Christ, if you have a teachable spirit, then you can have true understanding. There very well may be ladies in their 80s that maybe didn't graduate high school, yet they may have better understanding of the Word of God than some pastors. And that's where we have to understand that it's the Word, it's the Spirit that teaches us, that we might understand. And let me just give you an example of this. One of my favorite things as a pastor is teaching catechism. I love it. You get these one-on-one interactions. You really get to focus on what the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes concerning Scripture. And I'm amazed by how these fifth through eighth graders can start to connect dots, or you see those dots starting to connect. And I have one student that connects the Heidelberg Catechism to what she learns in like science class or history. And it's just, and sometimes she'll say things I'm like, I never thought of it that way. And really, I mean, it's not like we have class from 9 to 5 for 5 days a week. No, I have my student memorize a few catechism questions and answers. I have her work in one lesson in the workbook, Norman Jones workbook, and then we have an hour of class. And if the Lord can teach her, the Lord can teach you. You're never too old to learn the Word of God. And if the Lord can teach a child, these little ones, the Lord can teach you, regardless of your education. Well, secondly, the Word gives us refreshment. And who receives this refreshment? It's those who long. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. When the Lord saves us and gives us understanding, He changes our desires. Because before we were saved, we did not have the desire to trust and obey. We would rather read a newspaper or a comic book or a fiction book than read the Word of God. But after conversion, there's a change in our desires. We believe. We want to believe. We want to obey. We find a desire that wasn't there before. And as we read the Word of God, we become very aware of our own shortcomings. But yet even though we feel that inability to do what we or do what we want to do, but we don't do it, there's still that desire, there's that hunger and thirst. As Psalm 42, verse 1 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And beloved, do you long for the Word of God? And I understand we don't long for it as we should, but do you have a longing to know the Word of God, to believe the Word of God, to trust in Christ? Well, this is what Jesus had to say concerning those who were spiritually hungry and thirsty. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. According to this passage, where do we find true spiritual refreshment? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where do we hear the voice of Christ? It is in the Bible. But more specifically, through the hearing and preaching of the Word of God, the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And how are we to come to Jesus? By true faith, by believing in Him. And I'm so glad that this Trinity Psalter hymnal has the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. That's one of my favorites. And even though we're sinful, God calls us to come to Him. Well, thirdly, the Word gives perspective. And the Word gives perspective concerning sin. Consider verse 136. Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. And nothing should break our heart more than seeing others breaking the law of God. And here the psalmist uses a hyperbolic statement and somewhat of an exaggeration to express his grief over those who break God's law. His eyes had become like Niagara Falls. He was weeping over those who were sinning, who were shaking their fist at God. Now, when someone sins against you, what's your first response? Anger, frustration. And we should be angry when we see others sin, especially sin against us. But when was the last time you mourned over someone sinning against you? And the psalmist here is not simply, he's not simply weeping over other sins, but he understands his own sin. Understands that he too has fallen short of the glory of God and has not kept the law perfectly. And as we grow in holiness, as the Spirit works in us, we become more aware of our sinfulness. I have a member in Harriet, and we were talking, and he was expressing to me his frustration at the fact that he just keeps sinning. And he's in his 70s, and I asked him, so when you were 20, were you this upset over your sin? And he said, no. Well, I said, as we grow, as we are conformed to the likeness of Christ, we become aware of our sinfulness. And being aware of our sinfulness, and as we weep over our sins, both inwardly and outwardly, that's the Spirit working within us, because without the Holy Spirit working in us, we would not weep over our sins. And our hearts would be hardened. Now we consider Jesus. Jesus was without sin, yet he knows just how wicked and just how destructive sin truly is. Because it was our sin that brought him there. Just as we sung just a few moments ago, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know it is finished. We can shed tears of sorrow and joy when we consider the cross. Sorrow in the fact that we know that it was our sin that brought him there. But then we can cry tears of joy, knowing that the debt of our sin has been paid in full, being nailed to the cross. So the Word of God is wonderful. We are to wonder at it. It does affect us. And as it affects us, we will pray. And I see four things in this text that the psalmist is praying for. Well, first, he prays for God's mercy and favor. Verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. You can take comfort that it is his nature to be merciful and gracious to those who love him. And he still loves you even when you sin. That's not an excuse to sin, but it's a comfort knowing that even when we fall short, he still loves us. Secondly, he prays for God's direction. Verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So if you feel lost, if you feel entrapped by sin, God is ready to help you. He's ready to put you on the correct path to lead you the way that according to his will. And thirdly, he prays for God's rescue. Verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. And as you go through, if let's say you were going to read through Psalm 119, you'll notice that I think in nearly every single section, there's a reference of oppression or persecution. And we face persecution, both from those that are men, as well as devils, right? The devil. But man and devils, they can oppress us, but they cannot have success. They can kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul. And think of the end of Romans 8. Probably one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible, Romans 8. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And fourthly, he prays for God's instruction. Verse 135, he says, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And if we major in anything, let us major in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And where God teaches you, where you learn, we do it in our private devotions, but the corporate public worship of God, hearing the preaching of the word, is a primary place in which we learn of God, learn of his redemption, learn of Christ. I think of when I was in college, and I didn't always go to class, and you know, as a young man, you think, well, you know, it's great just to skip class and do whatever you want. But the problem is you're missing out on what you could learn. And you're wasting away money as well. But when we skip worship, when we're not present, then we're missing out on the benefits of learning not only about God, but learning from God. Because it's through the preaching of the word, faithful preaching of the word, that Christ is speaking to you. So, beloved, as we close here, what the world calls wonderful, there's always the potential of disappointment. A wonderful movie could have terrible acting or a bad ending. A wonderful football team can have a terrible game. A wonderful drug can have terrible side effects. A wonderful leader can make a terrible decision. And a wonderful promise can quickly turn into a terrible lie. But unlike the world, the Word of God is always true. It never disappoints. It will not return void, but rather it will carry out its purposes. And you can know this because the one who wrote the Bible is faithful. And he's never broken a promise. And that in of itself is a wonderful thing, something that we can wonder at and be in awe today. And I'll leave you with this. May the Lord restore that childlike wonder in him. And may you marvel at the story of redemption that finds its fulfillment in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before you today so grateful that we could hear your word this day. We ask, O Lord, that you would not just apply these words to our hearts now, but apply it to our hearts and to our lives as we go our separate ways, as we go into our normal routine of life, Monday through Saturday. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to show mercy and favor towards us. Continue to show us direction. Continue to rescue us from those who oppress us, as well as those sins that still ensnare us. And we ask also that you would instruct us, continue to teach us, that we might know Christ and him crucified. And we now pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.